on earth is that place? And how can I say God wants you to go there? You would be asking that very question. Well, just listen and find the answers as we dive right into the next book of the Bible. You may want to turn there, the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Is there a better story in all the Bible than the story of Jonah? Generations of Sunday school children have listened with wide-eyed amazement. The story of the fish that caught man. At the very beginning, I would like to make 2 points very clear about the book of Jonah. Number one, it's a true story. Contrary to the critics and skeptics, I believe this story is recorded as a sober historical truth. That is, there really was a man named Jonah who really did flee to Tarsus, who really was swallowed whole by a great big fish, who really did survive for 3 days in the fish's belly, and who actually was vomited up onto dry ground. It's all true. Just the way it was written. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not a fable. It's not a parable. Jonah is a true story. Number two, it's a funny story. I confess that I find this one of the funniest stories in all of the Bible. It's hard to read it without chuckling a little bit. And I'm sure that's exactly what the author wanted us to do when he actually penned this book. We're supposed to laugh when we read it because our laughter means that we're really getting the point. You see, I think that there is a little bit of Jonah in all of us. I'm sure most of us have taken a ship to Tarsus at one time or another. In other words, we know what it means to run the other way. As long as I live, I vitally remember the most significant time in my life when I personally tried to run the other way. Boy, did I want to run. From personal experience, I can tell you the Lord can be very, very creative when He wants to bring us back. Well, Jonah is a vital example of that. The book is really a story about three different things. One part is about Jonah. One part is about Nineveh. The big part is about God. We learn more about God than anything else in this book. When you finally get to the end of the book, you discover that's why this book was written in the first place. Is to teach us about God. This morning, if we have a few chuckles together, that will be good. If we see ourselves in a new light, I think that will be even better. But if we learn something about God, that will be best of all. Here's a little outline that helps me organize the story in my own thinking. Jonah falls naturally into four parts, one for each chapter. Chapter 1, Jonah and the ship. Chapter 2, Jonah and the fish. Chapter 3, Jonah and the city. And chapter 4, Jonah and God. In chapter 1, Jonah is running away from God. Chapter 2, he's praying to God. In chapter 3, he is speaking for God. And in chapter 4, he is learning about God. Now the story. Since most of us already know this story in its broad outline, let me summarize the highlights in these following statements. Nineveh was first of all a wicked city. The story begins this way in Jonah chapter 1, if you want to read it in your Bible, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. It helps to know that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was the mortal enemy of Israel. When God said Nineveh was wicked, he wasn't kidding. They had a reputation for cruelty that is hard for us to fathom, even in our day. Their specialty was brutality of a gross and disgusting kind. When their enemies captured a city or a country, heinous atrocities would occur. Things like skinning people alive, decapitation, ripping out the tongues, making a pyramid of human heads, and forcing prisoners to live in kennels like dogs. Can you imagine all of that? Ancient records from Assyria boast of this kind of cruelty as actually being a badge of courage and a badge of power. It'd be accurate to call them the Nazis of their day. Everyone feared and everyone hated the Assyrians. I only can give such horrid details of their brutality to help you see why they would be such a hated and feared people. Isn't it any wonder that Jonah wouldn't be too excited about jumping at a call to go share God's love and with such a people? Jonah hated Ninevites. No doubt some of his family had experienced that torture that I just talked about. He didn't want the slightest thing to do with these Ninevites. He was a prophet of Israel, not a preacher to a degenerate Assyrian. He didn't have the slightest desire to do what God had called him to do. Well, neither did I, as I recall that dramatic memory. Not that I wanted to dishonor God or turn away from my faith, but I had, you see, my own agenda. Something I felt I could comfortably handle in life. I was in my fourth and final year at Bible college. The year that most of my classmates were making plans to go off into pastoral ministry. After all, isn't that why people go to Bible college? That's true, but that wasn't me. I had simply wanted to learn Greek so I could study the New Testament in its original language. There were many job possibilities out there, and I already had put in an application for a very promising one. But then I got that call that terribly interrupted my plans. I tried to run the other way. Just like Jonah. You see, he ran the other way. The Bible says that Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. We don't know what that exactly means. Maybe he thought God's presence was like a radio signal that the further you go away from the tower, the weaker the signal gets. Who knows? Maybe he thought if he ran far enough, the Lord would lose track of him and decide to get someone else to take his place. So Jonah decided to take a cruise. He traveled to the seaport of Joppa. That's near the modern Tel Aviv today. And he found a ship heading for Tarsus. See the map? Now Nineveh was about 550 miles to the east, as you see here on that map, on the banks of the Tigris River. Tarsus was probably on the coast of Spain, about 2,500 miles to the west. He's going a long way away. Jonah was going as far as he could and as fast as he could to get away from God's call. By the way, isn't it interesting that Jonah found a ship going where he wanted to go? Isn't that interesting? whenever we don't want to obey God, we can always find a ship bound for Tarsus. You see, the devil has his fleet, and a new ship sails for Tarsus every hour on the hour. 24 hours of the day, 365 days a year. Don't miss the point. Whenever the word of the Lord comes to us clearly, it demands a response. What will you do with what God has called you to do? Will you run the other way? If you decide to run, you'll probably find a ship going your way. Thus, Jonah ends up on the boat going to Tarsus. As the journey begins, he appears to be just another traveler on that ship. There's nothing to mark him out for anything else. Unless he says something, no one will ever know the truth. But friends, isn't that the way it happens? Disobedience is deceptive. Things are not always what they appear to be. We may appear to be on a routine trip to Tarsus when we're actually running away from God. I was quite content to go year after year through those 4 years at Bible college, enjoying my studies, but all the while having a bit of a tug at my heart that God might be calling me to pastoral ministry. The end of it all. You see, as a little boy, I used to stand beside our pastor as he greeted people on their way out of the service, and that was fine. To think of being that pastor would literally scare the life out of me. I was so shy. So very, very shy. So God, I said, I'll be a good Christian. I'll keep up those wonderful studies at Bible college, because I love studying. I'll also quite be willing to be part of a quartet to go out and deputation on weekends in various churches, but don't ask me to speak. Then at the end of my 4 years, I'll go off into the secular world, well-grounded in your word. Let's go back to the story of Jonah. You know the story, I'm sure. Great storm comes up while he is taking a nap down below. The sailors cast lots to see who is responsible, and guess what? The lot falls on Jonah. He tells them to throw him overboard and everything will be calmed down, and they do just that, and indeed the storm comes to an end. And Jonah, the reluctant prophet, treads water in the Mediterranean Sea as the ship sails off for Tarsus. I left out the one small point, didn't I? The God who called Jonah can command the forces of nature to try to get his runaway prophet to start paying attention. God could also command my Bible college president to get my attention. Out of the blue, one day in one of his classes, at the end of the class, he approached me on a Monday and asked me to speak the following Sunday in the church that had requested us to come. I was dumbfounded. I didn't answer the president. Seeing my hesitation, he asked if I was going to be busy with assignments that week, and guess what? The Lord made sure they didn't have many assignments. So I had to tell him no, because it was actually a very, very late week. Then he said, I'll expect you to be ready to speak next Sunday morning. And he left. And I stood there dumbfounded. Well, we find that Jonah dog paddled in the middle of the ocean. If something doesn't happen soon, of course, poor old Jonah is going to be a goner, isn't he? Well, something happened, but it wasn't what Jonah was expecting. The Bible says it this way in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. fish do you think it was? We're accustomed to thinking of it, of course, being a whale, and that indeed may be correct. Because, of course, there are some species of whales that have mouths large enough to swallow a man. The Hebrew phrase simply means a great fish, which might mean an existing fish, or it could be one God specially prepared for that occasion. At this point, Jonah is really down in the mouth, isn't he? But he's only getting what he deserves. You see, it's a dangerous thing to run away from God. Jonah is learning his lesson the very hard way. Can you imagine what it was like inside that fish? It's dark. You can't move around very much. Fish is swimming constantly. Salt water washes over you. Seaweed wraps around your body. Unidentified objects knock against you from time to time. Oh, one other thing, the inside of a fish really stinks. Plus, it's greasy and slippery as the fish is trying to digest Jonah. You see, this isn't 3 days at the Holiday Inn. The fish thinks Jonah's a mid-afternoon snack. There's one positive aspect to being swallowed by a fish, though. You know what it is? It leaves you with plenty of time to yourself. Plenty of time. At such times, it seems like an eternity as you rehash what you said, what you did or didn't do, and how you just wish there was some way to get out of the mess you find yourself in at the present time. Well, between the Monday and the following weekend, I did a lot of sweating. And I was stressed out by the president's request and his expectation of me. I walked past his office a number of times during that week, wanting to knock on his door and telling him, "Sorry, I just can't do that. You need to find someone else." Well, you see, Jonah began to reflect on how he ended up in such a predicament. As he pondered the matter, Jonah begins to pray to God. His prayer comprises of all of chapter 2. In essence, he says, "Lord, I've learned my lesson. I promise to obey you, and if I ever get out of this fish, that's exactly what I'm going to do." With that lesson learned, there is no point, of course, in staying inside the fish any longer, is there? The Bible tells us what happened next. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, "And the Lord commanded a fish, and it vomited up Jonah onto the dry land." I don't imagine that was a fun experience. There's only one thing worse than being in the belly of a fish, and that's being in the belly of a sick fish. So here's Jonah on the beach. Can you imagine what he looked like? You ever try to picture what he might look like? He would have looked better if he had been dead. Most people think his skin was bleached white from the stomach acids that were in that fish's belly. No doubt his clothes were ripped to shreds and seaweed hanging from his neck. He looks terrible. But at last he's ready to go to Nineveh, the thing God wanted him to do in the very first place. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, "The Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you." You see, there's both grace and warning in these words. Grace because the word of the Lord comes a second time to a rebellious prophet. Warning because God's will has not been changed by Jonah's delay. Sometimes we think we can stall God into changing his plans. If Jonah thought that, friends, he was set change God's plans for me either. I knew he was speaking to me loud and clear through our Bible college president. To say no to him was saying no to God. In my heart, I knew it had to be yes, or else I might as well quit college and maybe even quit following God. I knew it was that serious. So Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches a very simple message. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, this is his message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Not a very positive approach, was it? Jonah evidently was not into possibility thinking. And you wouldn't necessarily expect such a negative message to strike fear into the hearts of the pagan Ninevites, who are so wicked. But it does. Why? Because the timing was right. Once Jonah starts preaching, the whole city repents. Amazing. That's no exaggeration. The entire city, perhaps encompassing 600,000 people, from the king on down, the whole city repents and turns to God. As a result, at this point is very crucial. God sees their genuine repentance, and what does he do? He cancels the punishment he had planned to send upon them. Historians tell us that this is the greatest single revival in the history of the world. An entire metropolitan area is turned from paganism to worship the God of Israel. No revival since then has ever produced such a dramatic result. For me, the problem was not hatred, it was fear. My shyness was a huge barrier. However, in God's strength, I preached my first sermon. And believe me, it was simple and it was short, about 15 minutes in length. There wasn't a huge revival, but it brought a revival in my heart that meant the start of being willing to follow God's call for pastoral ministry. A call which I have followed in His strength for 49 years. I reached that at the end of June this year. And I have not regretted it one bit. Now we rush on to the end of the story. Jonah, well, he's not a happy man, is he? Remember, he didn't want to come to Nineveh in the first place. He didn't want to preach to these dirty heathen. He fought God all the way. The only consolation for Jonah was the thought that after Nineveh rejected his preaching, he could enjoy watching God destroy the city. That's what he was hoping would happen. The very last thing he wanted was for God to go soft and let Nineveh off the hook. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 is the heart of the whole book. Here's what Jonah says. I knew that you were tender, compassionate God, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, who relents about inflicting disaster. In essence, he's saying, I knew you might do something like this if they repented. We can say it very simply. God wanted to save Nineveh. Jonah wanted to destroy it. Jonah wanted to see Nineveh go to hell. They deserved it, and he wanted to be there to watch it happen. Now Jonah is angry at God because he has messed up everything. But you know something? God still loves Nineveh. This surely is the greatest point of the book. In the very last verse, God asked a pointed question. A question that is never answered and indeed begs for an answer even today. Should I not be concerned about that great city? We never hear from Jonah again, which leads us to wonder whether he ever got the message. The story is in the Bible because it speaks to all of us who would rather not get involved in the world. We'd rather be comfy and cozy and keep it nice and neat inside four walls of the church. There's another way of looking at this whole issue. You see, Jonah has two problems on the surface. His problem is that he has no heart for the people of Nineveh. But his real problem is deeper than that. He has no room for a God who does. Jonah's real problem is God. His God is too small, and that's why his heart is too small. One final note. It's interesting, isn't it? That God's greatest problem is not with the wicked people of Nineveh. Oh, they were truly evil. No doubt about that. But God has no problem with them. God's greatest problem was with his reluctant, rebellious prophet. God's greatest problem is not with the sinner up there. His greatest problem is often with his sins. You know that? I think we're a little more like Jonah than we would like to admit. That's why we may laugh or squirm. There's a lot of Jonah inside most of us. Let me point out four simple lessons from this ancient story. God still loves Nineveh. Where's Nineveh today? Nineveh is here in Toronto, right here in our city. Nineveh is wherever the people of the world gather to do business. It's the stock exchange, the CN Tower, the Rogers Center, the Scarborough Town Center. It's Nineveh is where people live. It's every high rise. It's every low rise. It's every single dwelling where we live. Nineveh is the workplace and the schools from public school right up through higher education. That's Nineveh. Nineveh is every social club and every fitness center. You see, Nineveh is not just a place. Nineveh is a symbol for the gathering together of the people of the world. Wherever you find people, there you will find Nineveh in all of its splendor, in all of its power and glory and greed and brutality and evil. It's all there. Mixed together, the good with the bad, the light with the darkness. Look around, child of God. You live in the GTA. But from God's perspective, you work in Nineveh. You may be retired, but you still live in Nineveh. No one can escape it. Call has come to everyone. Go and tell the world. And the message is clear. God still loves Nineveh. He still loves the city of Toronto. He still loves the people on Main Street here and all the people who live in the GTA. He still loves the people who make their living in the secular world. He loves the teeming thousands who ride the TTC every single day. Sometimes we see only the evil and think God must hate our city. No, God loves the city. He wants to see the lives of people within this city changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. You see, nothing they can do can stop them from loving them and caring for them. He sees all the sin. The tiniest bit escapes his vision. But it does not turn back his heart from loving them and caring for them. God still loves Nineveh. Number two, God still wants his children to go to Nineveh. His heart has never changed. God has never stopped loving the great cities of the world like Bombay and London and Nairobi and Vienna and Kiev and Mexico City and Melbourne, Australia, New York and Toronto. God still loves the cities because that's where the people are. He loves the country too, and he loves the small towns, but there's a lot more people that needs to be reached within cities. Where will you find the masses at the end of the 21st century? You'll find them gathered in the cities of the world. But wherever people gather, you also find crime, you'll find drugs, you'll find prostitution, you'll find hatred, you'll find class warfare, you'll find greed, you'll find murder, you'll find broken lives, you'll find broken homes, you'll find broken dreams. It's all there. That's why God's children must get involved in the city. willing to do whatever it takes to get you to become involved in the lives of the people who live in your Nineveh. However, before Jonah was willing to obey, it meant him spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. What will God have to do to get your attention to the needs of the lost world? Many of our churches are filled with modern-day Jonahs taken on holiday cruise to Tarsus. Maybe you are one of them. Maybe God has spoken to you this morning and you said, God, I don't think I can do that. If so, I've got good news and I've got bad news for you. The good news is, don't worry about that great storm on the horizon. The bad news is, you better start worrying about that great fish. God won't force you to go to Nineveh, but he sure can make your life miserable if you don't. Think about it this way. For all of its cruelty and sinful brutality, there are people ready to turn to God. The people in Nineveh didn't know it. They weren't consciously aware of their need. They weren't looking for God in any sense. But God, who sees all things, knew that this vile city was primed and ready to turn to him. If only, he could find a person, the right person, who would dare to go there and would dare to deliver God's message. And friends, Jonah was God's man for Nineveh. The world is full of Ninevehs today, and God is still looking for someone to go there. Nineveh is, first of all, a literal city, but it also stands for all the great cities of the world. But Nineveh is even more personal than that. It stands for that place that only you can go. That person only you can reach. The opportunity only you can fill. You've got a Nineveh in your life right now. You see, it might be a friend where you work. It might be that group you hang around with after school. It might be some of your neighbors on the street. It might be a woman at some women's club, or maybe the guys that go to a bowling club. Who knows? Your Nineveh might be a new job in a new city, or a home on a new street. Nineveh ultimately stands for any part of the will of God that you may be afraid to face. Are you willing to go? Say you're afraid to go, but I want you to go. You're afraid to speak up, but there are people who need to hear what you have to say. You're afraid to make a move. God says, trust me. God wants you in Nineveh, but you don't want to go. You'd rather go to Tarsus. Fine. Watch out for that great fish. The world is evil and mean. Will you speak up anyway? People are cruel. Will you tell them about God's love? You say, I don't want to. God says, fine then. I've got some unpleasant things in store for you that may get you to rethink your position. Jonah, do you hear that sound? It's the noise of Nineveh. What's that? You don't want to go? Jonah, I want you to go there anyway because I happen to love them. I'll go with you. You do the talking and I'll take care of the rest. Hey, where are you going, Jonah? Tarsus? Have a nice trip. They tell me the fishing is great at this time of year.